Our first reading today is from Mark chapter 6, verses 30 to 34. The apostles gathered around Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. He said to them, "Come away to a deserted place by all yourselves and rest a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a deserted place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they hurried there on foot from all the towns and arrived ahead of them. As he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion for them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. Our second reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 to 11. 2 Corinthians. We do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, of the affliction we experienced in Asia, for we were so utterly unbearably crushed that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, so that we would rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He who rescued us from so deadly a peril will continue to rescue us. On him we have set our hope that he will rescue us again. As you also join in helping us by your prayers, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Rosie. Let us pray. Gracious God, as we hear your word and we think about what it means for us today, please open our hearts and minds, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts would be pleasing to you, O God, our rock and redeemer. Amen. So through the season of Lent here at St. Stephen's, we've been talking about different spiritual practices. And as a reminder, spiritual practices or spiritual disciplines is the traditional term, are intentional practices, relationships, and experiences that give people space in their lives to keep company with Jesus. So we've been talking about ways that we can do that. We talked about fasting, about praying, about listening to God, and about embracing simplicity. But what we're talking about today is a little bit different, the idea of unplugging. Now, if you go to Scripture, you can find specific passages that talk about all of those other disciplines, right? We read in Matthew, in particular, about Jesus talking about how to fast and how to pray. We've read about many people who listen to God, like Samuel. Jesus talks a lot about money and possessions, and Paul does too, about the need to be content. But unplugging, right? None of the devices that we have existed in the time that the Bible was written, not by a long shot. So what does it mean to make unplugging, stepping away from our technology in particular, a spiritual practice? We're going to talk a little bit about that tonight. Now, some might say, well, we talked at fasting, right? You could give up social media or a particular app or something that you use regularly as a means over Lent, right? To grow closer to God. You might do it for a period of time for a purpose. But what I want to talk today about is unplugging as an example of Sabbath keeping. Now, what do I mean by Sabbath keeping? Right? So if you've read Genesis 1, the story of why God created the world, it includes 6 days of work, 6 days of creation, and 1 day of rest. And this 7-day cycle is part of creation from the beginning. So this idea of work and rest and finding that balance has been there from the beginning. And so Sabbath keeping is about finding that rhythm of work and rest. So as I was thinking about this week, I was thinking about my first computer. Now, we have a wide range of people here. We have people who spent most of their lives very happy, maybe continue to be very happy without a computer in their house, right? We have some who are here who don't understand the concept of a house without electronics. They have never lived in such a world. and many of us who are in between. I was maybe 8 or 9 when my dad brought home our first computer. He had to program for himself a menu system in order to access the programs we had on it. There was no mouse, it was just numbers, and you had to know what number to push if you wanted to find the game or the program you wanted to use. And when computers were first coming into the home, they were there, you had to go to a specific place, generally at a specific time, for a specific purpose. And you used them, you were done with them, and you walked away. Some people still treat computers like that. But let me ask you a question. How many of you have a smartphone on you right now? Put up your hand. Well over half, right? And so no longer is technology something that we go somewhere to do, right? It is part of our package in the morning, right? When you're making sure you have everything as you walk out the door, right? It's your keys, it's your wallet, it's your phone, right? And if you're missing any of those things, you go back and grab them. And you might be more likely to walk out the door without your wallet than without your phone. So how does that, this has happened so quickly, in a really, really short period of time. There hasn't been a lot of opportunity to even think about what it means for our spiritual lives. What does it mean to be followers of Jesus when it comes to tech? Now, I don't have time this morning to try and cover that in any significant means. There are lots of books out there that people have started to write that are interesting about it. But particularly, I want to think about how it relates to rest. So, we heard tiny little passages this morning about Jesus and about Paul. Now, they didn't have smartphones, but there might be some wisdom in what they did do for us to consider. So where we find Jesus is he has sent out his 12 disciples throughout the countryside to go and to meet people, to share, to preach a message of repentance, to provide healing, to provide anointing of people. Jesus has told them to go in. They've gone in without a spare coat. They've gone in without spare anything. The expectation is that they will be fed and clothed and cared for as they travel. And they've just come back. And they're very excited. And they're telling Jesus all about what they did and all that happened. And Jesus looks at them and he says, "Oh, you're tired. You haven't even had a chance to eat. It has been so busy. So let's go away. Let's go take some time in the countryside so that you can rest and recover." And so they get into a boat and they head to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is really a lake. But the people see them leaving and they know Jesus and they know what's been going on and they're very excited. And they go by land and they manage to get there first. And so they get to this beautiful, quiet retreat they're supposed to be having, and they find a crowd of people. Now, it doesn't say exactly what happens to the disciples, but what it says is that Jesus has compassion on them, and so Jesus starts to teach them. And what I imagine might have happened here is that Jesus sends his disciples on their way to their quiet place, while he stays and teaches the masses. Because if they're paying attention to Jesus, they're probably not paying attention to his disciples. And he does that all day for them. Now, what comes next is actually the feeding of the 5,000, which we rush past that first part because we're so excited to get to this beautiful miracle of Jesus making all of this food for all of these people. And we miss sometimes this context. When Jesus tells his disciples to feed all these people, they've just come back from walking the countryside. They've just had this moment of rest. And now Jesus is asking them to go to more work. So perhaps it's understandable that they then start grumbling about not being able to get enough food for all of the people that are there in the remote countryside. But the important thing is that Jesus sees that his people need rest, and he makes it happen. even if it means he needs to gather the crowd's attention so that they can get away. And it makes me think about what it is, when we talk about work and rest, what is it we're resting from? For Jesus' disciples, they needed a rest from preaching and teaching and walking from place to place and never quite knowing where their next meal would be coming from. And so Jesus provides them a quiet place away from people with food. He gives them the things that the good work they were doing, wonderful, good, important work, he gives them a rest from that, from people, from talking. He gives them food. So when we think about what it means for us to rest, we need to think about what is it that we're spending most of our time on when we're working. Do you have a job where you're face-to-face with people all the time? Maybe your rest needs to be quiet away from all of that. But for far more of us than probably anything else, what we spend our working time on is a screen, is a computer. Whether we're working on a laptop or something, whether we're talking on our cell phone, whether we're looking up information, doing research on the internet, even as school, for people who are in school, right? You spend more time than anything, right? Writing papers, or maybe you're even reading sometimes on your screen to read textbooks. You know, as a preacher, there was a time when preachers hardly looked at computers at all. But my commentaries are there. That's where I write up my notes. I use a tablet when I'm preaching on Sunday mornings. Many of us, the thing that we're on the most when we're working is a computer or a screen of some kind. And so perhaps our rest, that rhythm that we need to find, needs to involve being away from those screens. One of the things we've been doing over Lent is reading little bits from our Lenten challenge. So what we do is we pick books every Lent that anyone in the congregation is welcome to read through together, and we read little bits of them on Sunday morning. So from Paul's letters, we're reading 1 and 2 Corinthians. The thing is, Paul has lots of wonderful teachings about all sorts of things, right? He wrote more of the books in the New Testament than anyone else. But he doesn't talk about rest. Almost at all. I looked. Rest was not a big thing for Paul. I think Sabbath keeping was hard for him, I suspect. He was constantly moving around. He was constantly going from place to place. He spent a lot of his later time in his life in prison. Well, he may not have been going places, but that's not exactly a restful place to be. And while he was there, he spent his whole time writing, right, to all of these churches that he had visited. I don't know that Paul had a great rest rhythm, work rest rhythm. But what we do find in that little piece that we read from 2 Corinthians is Paul talking about how hard his life has been. And in particular, recently, right? With all the persecution they've experienced, with all this suffering that's going on, he says, we were to the point of thinking we would die. And we were left with no other choice but to trust in God. Trust in God who was faithful. And I think Paul gives us, although I'm not going to say this is about the consequences of not resting, because it's not in the text. But I think this is something that happens to us when we don't have rest, what Paul experienced. When we work and work and work and work and work and work, we can do it for a time. But eventually we hit a wall. And all of a sudden everything starts to fall apart. And depending on who you are and how self-aware you are, you might even not even know it's coming until you hit the wall. And it feels like everything is wrong and everything's going downhill and there's nothing that can be done. And we have a choice: despair or finding a way to trust in God. Now, ideally, we're living a life and a rhythm where we never get to that point, where we never get to the point where we hit the wall. That's the whole point of being proactive about our rest and our rhythm. And because the spiritual practices that we have been part of our lives for centuries, and our tech in our pocket has been part of our lives for a decade, we need to think carefully about how we integrate those things into our rhythms of rest and recovery. We're trying to make space for Jesus. And it's hard to make space if we fill every spare moment doing something, playing a game on our phones or scrolling Facebook or Reddit or whatever our news choice will be. And even if you're not on that tech, we have TV, we have radio, we have newspapers, we have all of these ways we can fill our time. And how are we making space for Jesus? Now, I don't know what the answer is for you, because each of us are going to reach a rhythm differently. But I want to share with you one thing that I will be doing this summer. Some of you who have been paying attention to our budget and some of our conversations over the last few years will notice there was a new category listed, intermission, or it might have said sabbatical fund, but intermission is the term we use. It is an opportunity that ministers can take once every 5 years to go away for 10 weeks and step away from the congregation. Not leaving, but an extended time to just, the wording we use is a time to get in touch with the holy other in our lives. It's an intentional time to make space for Jesus. And if you haven't been counting, this November was 5 years. So some ministers wait until they're on that precipice of about to burn out before they make use of their intermission, if they make use of it at all. I am trying to be proactive. So I am feeling good. I am feeling excited. I am enjoying every bit of my time here. And I don't want that to change. So this summer, from July 1st to September 8th, I will be taking my intermission. And a lot of the activities I'm doing will be about unplugging. So my first month, I'm going to be up at Gracefield, helping a bit with the LIT program there and other things that may be happening around the camp. And while I may be on my device on occasion, the idea is that the majority of the day is spent in God's beautiful creation, right? Meeting the kids and the staff and working with them and spending time outdoors, in the water, all of those different places. And then I'm going to be taking a couple weeks up at the cottage. And then my family is going on a trip to Newfoundland and spending some time there, which we've never been to before. And I'm finishing it all off with a spiritual walk through the Atlantic School of Theology in Cape Breton. It's going to be an adventure. You will be well taken care of while I am gone. We are expanding our sharing of summer ministry with Westminster. So over the month of July, you'll be worshiping there. And Chris and his pastoral care team will be providing pastoral care support. And then for the second half, when they're coming here, Westminster will come here for a few weeks in August. A friend of mine who retired recently has moved to the Ottawa area, and so he'll be here for 5 weeks, Reverend Philip Robillard. So it'll all be well. You'll be well taken care of. I hope to come back rested and renewed. You're welcome to ask me if you have any other questions about it. The elders are also well aware. This has been in the making, the planning, for a year, and I'm looking forward to it. So that is my little bit of unplugging this summer. That's a lot. I'm not expecting everyone to turn around and say, okay, I'm taking 6 weeks off work. That's it. I need to go away. But think about what that rhythm looks like, is my encouragement to you. What are you being invited to do to make space for Jesus? So let us pray. Gracious God, you are so good. You created us right from the beginning for work, but also for rest, and to find that rhythm. And God, as we have these devices connected to us all the time that let people reach us and email us and text us and overwhelm us with data and requests and needs, help us, God, to find the rhythm we need of work and rest. Help us to make space for you because you always have space for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to invite the choir to come back up. We are going to sing again. This song is called Where Cross the Crowded Ways of Life. It is 760 in your hymn book, or the words will be on the screen. We're doing verses 1, 3, 4, and 6. So we'll try as a choir to remember not to sing verse 2. You can follow the words and you'll be good. Please stand if you are able, and we will sing together. Please be seated. Let us pray. Gracious God, we have so much to be thankful for. We are thankful for new life and the sounds of the youngest in our congregation. We thank you for prolonged life and the wisdom that comes with it. We thank you that you have called us to be a people. A people who might otherwise never have crossed paths, but because of you, because of our common faith and love for you, we come here together, both in person and from home, and we worship you as one body. God, we pray for help for those who are struggling, particularly in this time. We pray for those who are experiencing long-term pain, those who have illness that is getting worse or not getting better, those who have had to reconcile themselves to a life with less mobility or less freedom than they had had at one time or another. We pray also for those who have experienced recent injury. We pray for quick healing, and we pray for relief from pain and discomfort. God, we also lift up those who are struggling with uncertainty, perhaps loss of job or conflict within family or friends or work. We pray for quick resolution. We pray that we would be a people of peace, that we would be agents of peace. God, you know the very prayers in our hearts. You hear them. And we thank you that even when we cannot find the words, you know what to say. We think of the many disasters and conflicts around the world, of people who are suddenly being turned away at a border that they thought would be available to them. We pray, God, that we might one day live in a world where people didn't have to flee because of their beliefs, because of how they were born or who they want to marry, because of any of those things. God, we pray for one day a world of peace. We know it is only possible through you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.